Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would use this time to direct our thoughts and our attitudes towards you. Help us to know you better. Help us to know ourselves better in your light, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Genesis 27 is one of the most dramatic moments in the story of Esau and Jacob. And I wonder if you had it in your mind's eye as Katrina was reading for us. The younger son, dressed up in his older brother's clothes with goat skin around his neck and on his hands, reaching forward to give his elderly father a pot of stew with the hope that his father will give him the blessing, will kind of send him on his way with the inheritance that rightfully belongs to his older brother. And there's a tension there in the air, isn't there? Will this old man whose sight is failing, whose health is declining, will he recognize which brother is before him? Will he recognize in time? Or will the older brother come back in the middle of this episode and show that this man before him is in disguise, an imposter? What will happen if this old husband finds out that his wife has been scheming behind his back, conspiring with the younger brother? What will happen to all her schemes and plans? It's a moment of high tension. And if you want, there's a lot of steak in that small bowl of goat stew. So there's a lot going on in these verses. And it's a very human story. A human story that's after blessing. Blessing for themselves and blessing for their family. That word blessing occurs 27 times in this chapter. A lot of us know what it is to seek God's blessing on us and on our family, our hope for the future, our hope for the next generation, our hope placed in other people. And all the way through, there's the question, well, what's going to happen here? People behaving in such an underhand way. How on earth can God's blessing ever be on this family? Well, I want to share just a couple of things about two people. The two main characters that we kind of see in the first half of this chapter being Isaac himself and Rebecca, his wife. And then next week, we'll look a bit more closely at Jacob as we follow Jacob's story into the next chapter of Genesis. So in this chapter, we see Isaac. Isaac's the first person that we meet. And we see Isaac as someone who is old and infirm. His eyesight's going. He's feeling elderly. He's not quite sure whether this is the end of his days. In fact, as we read on, he's got 80 more years to live. But he's at this moment, he's kind of in that state. He's in bed and he thinks this is the end. And we see him, his sight weak and his eyes not clear. And in a way, that's a picture of his spiritual health. At this point, we see him as very spiritually passive and quite blind to what is really going on, quite taking a kind of back seat in the things of his family. We see that in a couple of ways, because he's gathering his children to him, or really he's only gathering the one son to him. As he's thinking about his future, the future of his family, all his thoughts are really with Esau. He's ignoring the split between Esau and his brother. And we see it in another way, that Esau is one who should have been married to somebody from Abraham's clan, from among the people of his family, and instead Esau's married one of the local women. That wouldn't normally be too bad, except that God has expressly told Abraham and his family not to marry among the local people. That God, for all his generosity and forgiveness, has recognized that this people are an evil people, that they offer a child sacrifice, there's temple prostitution going on, and so his family are not to marry into that, not to be sucked away into the local culture. And Isaac, seeing his older son getting sucked off into this local culture, does nothing, it seems. We read at the end of last chapter that he was bitter in spirit about what was going on, but he doesn't do anything about it. He's passive. And so Isaac calls Esau to him and says, I'm going to give you this great blessing on to the next generation. Go and get me some stew the stew that I like, and come back and I will give you this blessing. Now, passivity isn't necessarily a bad thing. Being relaxed and laid back isn't necessarily a bad thing. I'm quite relaxed myself, and I like to think that you're more creative when you're relaxed. You know, you don't spread stress around to other people. It's quite good to be a relaxed person in general. But here, the author, the Bible is telling us there's something more at stake. That God's blessing on this particular family is the way in which he will bring about the restoration of his world. And Jacob seems to be blind to that. He just sees his son Esau, somebody who can bring him a good pot of stew. That's as long as his belly's filled, that's all that matters in the end. He's blind to the significance of what his son is doing. And perhaps we can recognize our own passivity sometimes, maybe not just with our family, but among friends and others, that we prefer to take a back seat. We don't want to get involved in their spiritual lives. We don't take to heart the importance of what it means to be in relationship with our God and Father. And when we contrast that to some of the ways in which, say, the psalmist talk or Jesus himself talks about our relationship with God, we recognize just how far Esau is from where he should be. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Teach me your ways." Well, Jesus, summing up the law, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." For Jacob, lying on his bed, there's a passivity, a spiritual passivity. And I wonder whether we can recognize ourselves sometimes in his attitude. Well, contrast then the activity, but the misdirected activity of Rebecca. So Rebecca is Jacob's wife. She's a wonderful woman in all sorts of ways. If you had to write a dating profile for her, it would probably be the woman who has everything. The girl's got everything. Rebecca will make your dreams come true. You know, she's beautiful, she's active, she's energetic. She's also a faithful woman. She agrees to leave her family and her home so that she can be with Abraham and his family. Her energy complements her husband's passivity in a good way. But as he begins to neglect his parental responsibility, so her energy oversteps its bounds, and she takes inappropriate action. In fact, she takes disastrous action, as we all see. And the Bible kind of gives us a couple of nice clues into Rebecca's life and thoughts. If you look down in verse 5, you see the way in which she talks to her son, about what she's heard. Verse 5. "Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to her son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game, prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" Now, of course, Rebecca and her husband should have been talking together about this. You know, this is an important moment in the family, father giving his blessing to his children at the end, possibly the end of his life. But instead, she's listening from behind a curtain. She conspires with her son to try and get the blessing for him. But do you notice that she reports the conversation in a slightly different way from the way in which the conversation happened? In verses 3 and 4, we see Jacob talking to his son. Isaac talking to Jacob. I get these names right. Isaac talking to Jacob. And Isaac says, "Go and get your gear, your weapons, your bow and quiver, and go out hunting, and go and get me some food." When Rebecca reports on that conversation, she ignores all of that. You know, that's kind of man stuff, that's weapons, which she's not concerned about any of that. But what she does recognize is that this event does have spiritual significance. Do you see the difference in what she says in verse 7? Your father said, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Rebecca recognizes that what her husband's about to do has a lasting spiritual significance. It will direct the family's fortunes in the future. One brother or the other will be in charge of the family's destiny. And she recognizes that Esau is not the one that God has promised the blessing to. She recognizes the spiritual importance of what her husband is about to do, that he's about to make a big mistake. But instead of rectifying that properly, what does she do? She creates a scheme, a plan, by which she can trick her husband into giving the blessing to Jacob. We see clearly the importance of this blessing later on in those words that Katrina read. So look down at verse 28 and see the nature of the blessing that is given. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. These are significant words. They're repeating some of the promises that God gave to Abraham a couple of generations before. They're words of promise about who Jacob will be, about what he will receive, and about his future relationships. It's important that Jacob gets this blessing and not his brother Esau. It was the custom of the time that a father's blessing, especially a father's dying blessing, could not be taken back, could not be given on to someone else. And so Rebecca recognizes the spiritual significance of what's going on. Her values, her spiritual values are sound, but what she does is underhand and deceitful. She dominates and deceives. She commands her son to deceive her husband, and both of them become pawns in her game. She's heard the promises of God. She longs for them to be realized in her family's life. But instead of trusting God for him to work his ways out, she manipulates her family. She's psychologically perceptive, she's energetic, and she's spiritually motivated. But her actions are not guided by a genuine love for her family and her two sons. I wonder if that can be the same of us sometimes, maybe not just with our family, but among friends and others. That they become spiritual projects, if you like. People that we'd love to see part of church life, part of religious life. But our aims for them become manipulative and not spiritually sound. How many children of Christian parents have become projects of salvation? We need to ask ourselves the ways in which we relate to others. Do we see ourselves in the passivity, the spiritual passivity of Isaac? Or do we see ourselves in the misdirected activity of Rebecca? Now, we can and should be horrified by this dysfunctional family, and we also recognize ourselves in it. And we should see the results. Isaac, who had a great hope that this would be a moment when his family would be kind of brought together and he'll be able to live out the last of his days in peace and quiet, instead sees his younger son flee into a distant country. Enmity between his two sons get worse and worse. Rebecca, whose great desire was that her younger son receive the blessing, the future of the family, realizes that he will have to flee for his own safety. She thinks, as we see in the end of the chapter, she thinks only for a few days. But as we read on, we realize that Jacob will have to spend 20 years working for his uncle. she won't see her son again. There's no indication of what happens to Rebecca after this, but there's no reconciliation. So the consequences are drastic. And we'll find out with Jacob that he, the one agreeing to deceive his father, to deceive his brother, learns what it means to be deceived. For 20 years, he learns what it means to be deceived again and again. And in the end, to suffer a divided family of his own. So these actions, this moment of high drama, does have terrible consequences. But yet God's story is not at an end. He does not abandon these people. There is no question that God's blessing does indeed lie on Jacob, out of God's gracious and forgiving choice. Isaac's motives are suspect, and his intentions are misdirected. Yet he does speak a true blessing on his son. He speaks with the full faith that God will work his purposes out in his children's lives. Rachel's motives are suspect. She acts out of favoritism towards her son. And perhaps we can recognize ourselves in that we often work with mixed and impure motives. And yet she secures for the right son the blessing that was needed. Both the parents act in faith, and God still accomplishes his work. Yet again, this story reminds us that God works amidst the drama, the big and the small drama of human life. The things that we think are disastrous, he turns to his good. And as we'll see next week, God is with Jacob, even though Jacob is not yet with God. Through Jacob, this family grows into a great nation. From that great nation, God causes his Savior to be born. Amid all the big and little drama of human life, we can take our eye off God's purposes. We can think of all the ways in which we've been deceived and lied to, or we've lied to and deceived others. And yet God's word is faithful and true, and he will bring about his purposes. As we come to celebrate the Lord's table together, surely that's a reminder that God enters into our human lives, takes us as we are, and brings grace and life in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us day by day to turn our eyes toward the Lord Jesus. Amid the difficulties and pains and problems of our lives, to know your word as true and faithful to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that he will be our present help and comfort in times of trouble, but also that we may recognize ourselves for who we are and seek to follow him more nearly. We ask this for his sake. Amen.
Amen.